to you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. Amen. Trust you find the Lord precious this morning. Greetings of his peace and love extended to you in his name as we're assembled here this morning. What a joy and a blessing. I just want to thank each of the brothers who contributed to the service here already this morning in such a holy and a beautiful way. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 10 for the text this morning. Think back to, and can you hear the cry of the oppressed? So many other voices, many times we don't hear the cry of the oppressed. God help us to learn to listen for that cry and that call, and follow our master in his ministry. All right, in John chapter 10, we notice here that chapter 9 is telling us about this man that Jesus healed. He was born blind and encountered with Christ, and Christ healed him, made him see. Then he got in trouble with the Pharisees there, and they cast him out of the synagogue. Then Jesus found him again and ministered to him some. That's kind of where it ends in verse 41. Actually, the Pharisees came to him in verse 40. And said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. And we have there's no recognition or acknowledgement anywhere here that there is a break in what happens as Jesus goes into verse chapter 10 and then ministers, it seems like, to the people who were there in that circumstance or situation, concerning him being the good shepherd, etc., and we being his sheep. So we don't see any break there. There's a chapter break, and so it seems like they go right into verse chapter 10. Verily, verily, I say unto you, and Jesus ministers to those people that are there in that situation. Verse 21 of chapter 10, towards the end, in verse 19, says, actually jumping back a few verses, there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath the devil and is mad, why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can the devil open the eyes of the blind? So it seems like that was just kind of following what he had just done there in opening the eyes of the blind man. And verse 22 actually seems to be a break in there. We don't know if this was the next day or the next week or exactly if it was later that day or what it was, or maybe it was sometime later, but it seems to be a break in there. So reading verse 22, and it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But if ye believe not because ye, he said, but ye believe not because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So here in this verses 22 through 30, we're not going to be looking at the whole passage. We'll take our text out of this passage. In the previous part of this chapter, Jesus is telling us that he is the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And that immediately causes us to remember the words of David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, this is one thing to know intellectually, and it's another thing to live out in reality. And I think the process of living this out in reality is probably a process of growing in each of our lives, and is that we're at different stages in this process. But I just want to encourage us this morning again that, you know, we see this we see this Psalm 23. Many times we go to a viewing at a funeral home or a funeral, and they pass out the little cards, and it has the information about this person on the front, a few basic things, and then on the back. Many times it don't always have, but it has this psalm on it, because it's such a beautiful and comforting psalm here in Psalm 23. And the very thought that Christ is our shepherd, He is the good shepherd, and the very fact that He wants to be our shepherd is so comforting and encouraging. I just want to say again that this is a beautiful thought, but God desires that it's more than just a pleasant thought that we think of, especially when we die, but that God wants us to live every day in the reality of this truth. The Lord is my shepherd. It really is a blessing when you think of death and entering into eternity, but it is way more. It is just as much of a blessing to live every day in the reality of that simple truth. And if we can say with David that Jehovah is my shepherd, that means two things. That means He has received me, which we know that is true from the Scriptures. He is waiting and willing to receive us to Himself as a chosen people. And it also says that we have surrendered to Him. You cannot say the Lord is my shepherd. We can only say that it's only a reality in our life to the extent that we have yielded and surrendered ourselves to Him and to His power and His control in our lives. But He wants it to be a holy reality in our lives. And this has tremendous effects and tremendous beautiful results in our lives from day to day. These truths speak of a holy possibility and potential. When you think of the Lord being your shepherd, there's holy possibilities in that thought and in that reality. Are there any limits to the potential of what God can do with a man or woman who yields themselves to Jesus Christ and allows Him to be their shepherd? Is there any limits to the potential in that relationship? There's none on God's side. We put the limits on them. We put the limitations on that. But we know that one man with God is a majority. When Elijah passed away, we see Elisha crying out that he was the man of God, was the horseman of Israel and the chariots thereof. In other words, one man of God was more effective in protecting the nation of Israel than all their horses and chariots. Just one man with God. So that we think of the Lord being our shepherd, it speaks of holy possibility and potential without limit, really, because God is limitless. What might a life accomplish for God in His glory that is yielded to His shepherdship? There's limitless potential of having this banner over our lives. The Lord is my shepherd. Not as some theological truth, but in a holy reality, is our encouragement this morning. The other thing this speaks of beauty and spiritual prosperity. The land of Canaan, the land filled with milk and honey, that was to be, the wilderness was not to be the normal Christian experience. That was a type of the normal Christian experience. The land of Canaan was to be a type of the normal Christian experience in Jesus Christ. He is that to us. A land filled with milk and honey. The tremendous, beautiful promises there of spiritual prosperity, rest and peace and joy, the Holy Ghost. So that speaks of that. It speaks of a life that is filled with fruit and victory for the glory of God. An abundant of fruit and victory. We see that in John 15. If we abide in the vine, then we can have a fruit-filled life. John 10, verse 10 says that Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So we see just this thought of Him being our shepherd in reality can speak of beauty and spiritual prosperity. You can think of the aroma of Christ coming out of our lives. It's no longer my selfishness and my own ideas and my agenda, my pride, but rather there can be an aroma of Christ as we make our way through life. And many of us have met people like that, they enter a room or they enter a conversation and they leave. And maybe they didn't even say that much, but they left behind them the aroma of Christ. And everywhere they go, there's that sense of beauty, and that's a blessing. That's a maturity we want to continue to grow into as we grow up in Jesus Christ. We could speak also here of the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians 3:8. There's simply the potential and the possibilities are endless. The Bible tells us there are unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we could think of the beauty, the prosperity for one who is able to say with David, "The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah is my shepherd." The other thing this speaks of is peace and rest. The lives of an individual that has surrendered, who is experiencing the reality that Christ is his shepherd, his or her shepherd, that life is no longer characterized by unrest and turmoil. You know, we go through life and we all get shook by the experiences and circumstances of life shake us and they try us. And so the things that are inside come out. They're shaken out of us sometimes. But if he is our shepherd and we are abiding in the vine and abiding in his life, that life is no longer characterized by unrest and turmoil. There's peace there. And this is only realized by a complete and unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has been said that at the end of the Civil War, when I didn't verify this story, so if I have it wrong, you feel free to correct me afterward. But it's said that Robert E. Lee met General Lee met General Grant there to surrender. And as they met, General Lee extended his hand to shake General Grant's arm, or his hand. And General Grant said, "First your sword, sir." And that is what it takes. He wants our sword first. And it takes an unconditional surrender. I thought of in the War for Mansoul, Mr. Loath to Stoop was the name that that he sent out to try to make the conditions with the Prince Emmanuel. And so he went out first and he said, "Okay, we want to be very generous. We'll offer you half of Mansoul. You can have half, and then the Diabolon will have the other half." So, and Prince Emmanuel, of course, said, "No, I must have everything unconditionally." And he says, "Okay, what if we just make a little castle in one corner of Mansoul, and Diabolon, which is the devil, he can live here, and then you can have all the rest of Mansoul." And Prince Emmanuel said, "No, I must have everything." So it went on through the condition. It was kind of interesting, thought-provoking. But it's an unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. In various battles we know in history, there have been terms of surrender offered. The enemy saw they were losing. And so they offer terms for surrender. And different times the response comes back: "Your terms are refused. We want an unconditional surrender." And actually, in World War I, if I remember right, that was somewhat what happened. Germany surrendered, and with some conditions and terms that were not as severe. But at the end of World War II, they did not accept that. They pressed Germany to a complete annihilation and complete surrender. It was very, very humiliating for them. But they refused the terms. And that's how it is with Jesus Christ. We need a complete... So many times we do it without thinking. We think we make the conditions or the terms for the surrender and we pass them over. And he takes whatever we give him, there's no doubt. But he is looking for a complete surrender. There's tremendous peace and joy and security that comes into our lives. There are green pastures and still waters. No fear of evil. There's a table spread for us, even in the presence of our enemies. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord is our shepherd. There's an anointed life of cups running over. There's goodness and mercy as a reality in our lives. And finally, we can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. These are just some of the holy privileges and possibilities to those that can testify that the Lord is my shepherd in reality and not some theological truth. So that was just a little bit of an introduction. Let's look at verse 27 in our passage that we read here. And we want to draw out of here today three marks of true Christianity. John 10, verse 27. Three marks of true or genuine Christianity. We'll just jump right in here. The first one we see here, the first distinguishing characteristic or mark of true Christianity is Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice." Now, that don't sound like such a dramatic statement or such an outstanding thought necessarily, but let's give this some consideration. The word "hear" is a very simple Greek word, akouo, I believe it is. It means to give audience to understand. But as you look at this a little closer, you begin to see that it means to recognize. And to you acknowledge it, you're able to recognize his voice, specifically when he is speaking to you. To illustrate the difference between just being just hearing a voice and being able to understand what is being communicated. Let's turn to, keep your finger here. This will be our text here in John 10, but let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 7. Acts 9, verse 7, and then again Acts 22, verse 9. These two passages here, and I will show you the difference. In Acts 9, verse 7, Acts 9, verse 7, Paul is on his way to Damascus, and it says, and the men which journeyed, and he saw this bright light and heard this voice, it was knocked to the ground. And anyway, it says in verse 7 here, that the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. So they heard this voice. All right? In chapter 22, verse 9, Paul's telling his testimony of his conversion. He's telling it to his own countrymen there after the riot in the temple on the steps of the there was the stronghold or the guard tower basically where they were taking him up to probably in front of that you had the whole temple floor area, and he probably up on those steps he addressed his fellow Hebrews there. And in verse 9, it says this, as he gives his testimony about being on the Damascus road. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. Now, at first thought, it can almost sound contradictory. It says in verse 7 that they were hearing a voice. In chapter 22, it says that they heard not the voice of him that spoke to me. So what is it telling us? In chapter 9, it's a partitive genitive case. And in 22:9, it's the accusative case. What it's basically telling us is the former indicates a hearing of the sound. So they heard something. They heard sound. And the latter indicates the meaning or the message of the voice. So they heard a sound, but they didn't hear the voice. They didn't hear what Paul heard when the Lord spoke to him. So there's a difference there. And that's what the former here denotes a sensational perception. There's sound waves that enter into our ears, and we're able to perceive there's noise. But the latter is something was perceived and understood and received. One of the characteristics of true Christianity, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. We hear his voice. They hear his voice. Psalm 19, let's look at that psalm. Says some interesting things in this psalm, some very beautiful things. And I think we'll just read this. If you're familiar with it, Chester spoke to us about it recently here at Bible school. I can just give us a general overview maybe. There's two voices in this psalm, two basic voices that are speaking. The first six verses talk about how God is speaking through his creation. God is speaking through his creation. The last, from verses 7 through 14, you have the words of how the law of the Lord is perfect. So it focuses away from his general revelation through creation to the revelation of through his word, where he is speaking to those who have his word. Not everyone has the written word. Not everyone in the world has the written word available to them. But we know that everyone basically has his voice that is speaking through his creation. Everyone, especially, I don't know how that relates to people who can't see and things, but God knows all those things. There's the ability to hear, there's the perception and all that. The fact is that God is speaking. When you see this first six verses in chapter 19, in Psalm 19, we understand that there's tremendous, powerful, beautiful truths that God is speaking every day to all of humanity. But in actuality, there's very few people that hear that voice. And many of us sitting have to admit, many times we don't even hear the voice. We get so used to a beautiful sunset, a beautiful sunrise, or a beautiful sunset, or a beautiful rainbow, or just even a tree. We just say, that's a tree. Well, we shouldn't worship the trees, but we don't take time to acknowledge. We don't see God's handiwork many times, but he is speaking. He is speaking. He's speaking through his creation. to everyone. And then he's speaking through his written word to those. This is a little more limited. That's to those who have the scriptures or who have his word. He is speaking to those as well. But we know that most people don't know what it is to hear God speak. And the challenge to us this morning is just to encourage us and challenge us. Are we hearing God? Do we hear Him the way we should hear Him? Are our ears as keen to Him as we should be? Are we growing and maturing in that in our lives? Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." On the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured there before three of His disciples, I'll just read you this in Matthew 17. I'm sure that left a tremendous impression on those three that were there with Him. It says in verse 5 that while He yet spake, Jesus was speaking to, or Peter was speaking, it says, "And while He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Hear ye Him. The fact is, brothers and sisters, even in professing Christianity, even in Christian seminaries and theological studies, they can decipher many truths from the Scripture, but very few people hear Jesus Christ and His teachings. So that is one calling on our lives as the people of God, as the sheep of the Good Shepherd, is to hear Him. We see that coming directly from the Father here to those three disciples. He says three words, "Hear ye Him." I would say that to you as a disciple this morning. Let us learn to hear the voice. And that is not always just what Jesus says. Let's do that for sure in His teachings and follow them. But it's more than that. It's perceiving also and recognizing what He is doing in the world and in the lives of people around us by how He lived. Many times in the Gospels, Jesus said this when He shared a parable, or in Revelations 2, when the admonition to the seven churches there, we see this phrase, but it's used many times in the New Testament. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So it's telling us not everyone hears what Jesus Christ is saying. The other truth, the other fact here that plays into this is that there are many voices in the world. Is that true? Are there many voices speaking to us? Yeah. Many voices speaking to us. This is increased even more so in our generation that we live in, because 100 years ago, as a whole, a little more, 100 years ago, these voices were mostly other people that you had contact with in life. In other words, there was a time you could go home at night, you could shut the gate in your front of your driveway, turn your cows or horses loose, whatever, but you could shut the gate and it was just you and your family in the house. Now, they had books, and books are voices that are speaking, so that would have been one in different ways. But then, when you go out and meet people, you have those people are speaking. You run into the different voices. But now, this has multiplied many times in our generation because of technology and advertising. Technology and advertising brings those voices right into our home. And it multiplies the challenge, because those voices, you go out in the mailbox, or your children go out and get the mail in, and here's a catalog. And that catalog is speaking volumes. It's a challenge for me to let, we don't do it. Sometimes when a catalog comes, we don't let our children just sit there and look through the catalog. They say, "Wow, wow, wow." You understand? It's a voice that is speaking in their life. So with that, and also, thankfully, I trust as a whole, we've taken a stand against radio and television. If you add those to that equation, and people will spend an hour, 2 hours, or children in front of a television a day, just think of all the voices they hear going through their mind and the confusion that it brings. Even on radio, and that's full of commercials and advertisements, and that's just many, many voices speaking. So many people, I think Harry Argo refers it to as being mediated. They're just mediated with all this information. And they can't even think straight. And how is the voice of Jesus supposed to penetrate through all that confusion? It's very hard for a lot of people. And it's just, with this, I just want to encourage us, it's okay to create an environment for our children, for us, that's a little more simple. And that we can exercise our minds and keep them free and clear for the things that really matter in life. But there are many voices speaking right into our home. Some of these avenues, I've already mentioned, they're catalogs, newspapers. They come in, and those catalogs, every page is full of voices speaking. You need this. If you had this, you would be happy. If you had this, your life would be better. If you had this in your life, and on it goes. People, if you had this, these clothes, you would look more fashionable, you'd be more accepted, and you would just fit in better. People would think, wow, look at me. So it's catalogs and advertisements. Those are some of the avenues that voices speak to us. Internet is another one. It's just something we need to continue to look at this issue and talk about as a brotherhood and set some direction, I think, in this matter. But internet, there it's a little more voluntary. You have to go on. But there's still, if you get online, you know, or spend much time, you get online, you know there's voices speaking. Tremendous voices. Confusion. Cereal boxes even. And phones, our phones, can be avenues for these voices to get right into our homes. And they're just speaking, speaking. Actually, some of these voices are screaming at us. They're screaming at us. And Jesus doesn't do that. I don't think, when he speaks, he doesn't scream in our ear. It's here, here's my will, here's my, but these other voices do. Sometimes they scream at us right into our ears. So let's remember that, think about those things. Continue to talk about them. What are some other avenues? Those are some I wrote down. Does anyone else have a thought? What are some avenues that these voices come into our lives? I'm going to talk more specifically about some of what these voices are saying. But what are some other, are there any other avenues you think of? Someone have a thought? Yes, Larry. Music. Thank you. That's a very good one. Music is an avenue. There's a tremendous voice speaking. Very good. Yes, Joe. What's that? Yes, association. That's why that's important. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Very good. Good. We work with our work environment. Okay. What are some of these voices saying? I mean, this is just a few of the things to consider. So these voices are saying sports are cool. They're one way to be. You can be, if they look at this individual who scores a touchdown or whatever, runs and beats the marathon or hits a home run or whatever, look at him. Everyone's looking at him. So it idolizes people and it gives it a wrong impression. Sports or just being cool. A lot of these voices are saying this would make you look cool. This would be cool in your life. Or I don't even like to use that word. But that's one voice. This is what some of these voices are saying. Some of these voices are speaking to us about entertainment. This is endless. Just the endless ways to be entertained in our society. And what's sad is that, like A.W. Tozer said, the worship in the church has basically gone down, so the church had to replace it with something, and they use entertainment. And that's what happens. If our worship level goes down, I considered preaching a message on worship this morning, but I wanted to give it a little more preparation and study. But if our worship level goes down and we are not in awe of God, like the brothers talked about this morning, if that level goes down, we will replace it with something else in our life. We will look for entertainment. We'll look for something, hobbies or something, to occupy ourselves with. And if that is something in our life, we can just know that our worship of God is lacking. All right? Because when we're in awe and worship of God and we're wanting to know Him and grow in the knowledge of Him, those things don't matter as much. They just don't. Or we could say, and those things aren't all wrong. I'm just saying these are voices that are speaking at us. There are such things as recreation, doing things as a family, that as individuals, that can be healing to our mind and spirit, just spending time in relaxation. That's all right and has its place. But this entertainment, this spirit of entertainment, now you go down the road and all these new vehicles have this little television thing along in the car, and you go down the road at night and the children are in the back being entertained 24 hours, or not 24 hours, but entertained hours and hours every day. People grow up and with the mentality that they have to be entertained. Actually, one of the worst things, I think, in our generation is someone is bored. That's a big problem. I'm bored. Isn't that sad? Not, what they're saying is, I need to be entertained. I'm not being entertained. That's sad. Because their levels are so high. Another voice, these voices are saying pleasure. Pleasure is, and they use many different forms to promote pleasure. On billboards, we see these voices. We hear them all around us, speaking to us. I have to keep moving. Another one is vacations, cruises, all those things. Voices saying, if you could just do this 2-week cruise, it would be the thrill of your life. So these are voices we hear. Now we have Christian cruises. And not too long ago, I heard of a group of conservative Christians going on a cruise together. God help us. Voices are speaking to us. Food. We could go on and on with this. Food. Voices saying, this food. Look at this pizza. Look at this food. Look at this. Yeah, it just goes on and on. Voices saying, this is good. This is what you need in your life. And then we have clothes and shoes. This is a big one. I trust it don't influence us as much. I'm thankful for that and blessed by our choices here. We want to continue to uphold them and live them out. But there's tremendous voices speaking. Sometimes I stand there and just marvel. I see once in a while in the cities where I'm delivering fish, I see a woman trying to walk across ice on high heel shoes. And it's just you could laugh, but it's terrible. Someone told her, so there's voices telling her she needs to do that to be accepted in her society. That's bondage. But she's listening to voices. Almost the whole, you see, when they go by their clothes, they are influenced, tremendously influenced by all these voices. And the fashions change. The shoe styles change. All that changes. Hairstyles and all those things. We're influenced. We're all listening to those voices. We hear those voices. Politics is another one we could talk about. Or social status. We could go on and on. But you get the point. We live in a society, there's all kind of voices coming at us. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. And some of these voices are loud and they're screaming, and it takes time even to quiet them down in our lives because they just scream at us. We can't help but hear these voices, but are we hearing them? Are we listening to them? Are they showing up in our lifestyles is a question we need to continuously consider and ponder. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Now that's ownership there, and it's surrender and commitment to Him. But just because we are hearing noise or words doesn't mean that we're hearing Jesus' voice. Just want to encourage us that way. Looking back here in John 10, let's look at verses 3 through 5. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, speaks of intimacy and closeness, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. So just kind of we hear his voice. We can hear his voice through his creation, through his written word, we've already talked about that. Through his living example, the living example of his word, Jesus Christ himself, we can hear his voice. His life, his whole life is a manifestation to us of God's will and purpose. And it speaks to us if we are willing to listen. We can hear his voice through his spirit, the Holy Ghost. He ministers to us and reveals to us and guides us and leads us in all truth if we allow him to. We can hear his voice through the church. Through other brothers and sisters speaking into our lives, we can hear his voice that way. We can hear his voice through prayer. He'll lay a certain passage or scripture on our hearts. And we can also hear his voice through circumstances of life. This is something I think as we mature and grow in walking with the Lord on a daily basis in practical ways, you'll learn to look for his hand in the circumstances of life. Because his hand is there. Amen. With mercy and with judgment, my web of time he wove. In A, the dews of sorrow were brightened by his love. Is that what it says? Something like that. So we need to spend time in His Word and with each other in fellowship and encouraging one another. Now with this hearing His voice, I think we need to share a warning here on Hebrews 3. Let's look at that. Hebrews chapter 3. Just a warning we want to bring into here as we think about hearing His voice, the voice of Christ. The warning here is about hardening our hearts when we hear His voice. And what is that? I want to talk about that a little bit here. But Hebrews 3 verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Okay? These fathers tempted Him, proved Him. They saw His works for 40 years. I mean, they ate of the manna every morning. They saw the water come out of the rock. They saw the lightning and the fire and the thunder on the mountain of Sinai. They saw many, many things. But did they hear His voice? Those people had a hard time, didn't they? They didn't really hear His voice. They heard the noise and saw it, experienced the manna. They saw that all and experienced it, but they didn't really hear the heart of God. Wherefore, verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We heard about that admonition this morning. Very blessed by that. And backsliding. This is someone who was apart and he was departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today. So here's the admonition, our calling to exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke. So they did provoke. They hardened their heart. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So, if we hear God's voice, this is very important to us, and I think we need to bring it in here as a warning and admonition. When you hear His voice, it's important, it's crucial that we respond to that. Now, I don't think if you don't respond the first time, I don't think He just walks away from you and leaves you. I think He comes back and He continues to draw us. But if we harden our hearts, if we turn away from truth, we know that we should respond to this. God reveals truth to us and we don't embrace it. We don't respond to it. Eventually, it hardens our hearts. And the harder our hearts get, the harder it is for us to hear His voice. We can harden our hearts through unbelief or disobedience here. It's telling us. All right, so there's a warning for us as we think of hearing His voice. I'll read this verse to you in John 5, verse 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Amen. That's an encouragement to us this morning. We can still... I know this is speaking about when Christ comes back and raises the dead, but we can still hear and live if we will respond to that voice. And one more verse here, and this under this head of hearing His voice. My sheep hear My voice. Revelation 3 verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear My voice, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So there's a beautiful invitation to us into fellowship and intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is waiting, in other words, for us to open the door and invite Him in. And that brings us directly to the second mark of Christ's sheep, or the second mark of genuine Christianity from this verse. It says, My sheep hear My voice and I know them. We just want to talk about this a little bit here. Christ has intimate fellowship with His sheep. In 1 John was writing to the people there, I'll just read you this verse quickly. 1 John 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So this is another characteristic of Christ's sheep or His people. They have fellowship. There's a fellowship between Him and His sheep. Now it's interesting to me to see that it doesn't say here, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. Now I think you can use it interchangeably, but it says here that I know them. Now let me give you an example. Let's say you were talking and I were talking about the mayor of Bern, and I would say, yeah, I know him. I've met him once or twice. Some of you, I think maybe he gives haircuts to some people. And so maybe you know him more. But what if I say, yeah, I know him. It's easy for us to use that terminology. I know him. What if you went to him and asked him, do you know who Alan Troyer is? I don't think he does. He don't have a clue because him and I have never even really talked. He would say, who's that? But if you were his secretary or you were one of his children and you came to him and said, do you know so-and-so? He'd say, yes. His face would light up. Yeah, I know them. You see the difference? We may know all about Christ, but does He know us? Every hair of our head is numbered. He knows everything about us. But it's interesting that He uses this terminology. Does He know us? I know everyone here, basically, or almost everyone here by name. I know every one of you. Some I know better than others because we've spent more time praying together, sharing together, sharing our needs, our prayers, and our burdens together. But my wife isn't here. Jeremy's here. My family's not really here today. We have some sickness. But I don't know any of you like I know my wife. See the difference? We know each other. We know some things about each other. But that only grows as we spend time together. And that's important for us to bind our hearts together as a congregation. It's helpful for us that way. But here is the... Jesus is saying, I know them. And the question I have for you is, does Jesus Christ know you? Does He know you? In Matthew 7, you could turn to this passage, verse 21. It uses this in the same context. Verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And those are endearments. Those are words of wanting to say, I know you, Lord, I know you. Lord, Master. Have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's a very sobering passage there. I never knew you. These people thought they knew the Lord. The Lord says, I never knew you. So it's very sobering. One characteristic of His sheep or His people is that He knows them. And I think what it's saying in a way is He's saying, I don't have any ownership of you. You're not mine. You're not my possession. You've never yielded yourself to me. You've never opened your whole life to me. I've never been your shepherd. And so when He's saying this, that I know them, it's saying He's acknowledging that He has possession or ownership of us, I think is what He's saying in that passage. These are my people. And I think the Lord delights in His people. And He says, I know them. Amen. What made Israel different from every other nation is that they knew more about God than any other nation. That's really what made them different. Did you know that? Because He chose to reveal Himself to them. That's why they were different than every other nation. They knew more about God than any other nation. But when they chose to harden their hearts, they went as low as any other nation in their sinning. Does he understand that concept? We think Westernization, civilization, and education, that will improve people's life. No, it doesn't at all. I mean, it can some, please forgive me, sorry. But that's not what makes them more godly, is what I'm trying to say. It is only knowing God that makes people godly. So in Israel, when they walked away from God, they became as low as any other nation. But when they served Him and loved Him and did His commandments, they were a beautiful testimony to the world. Our knowledge of God and our relationship with Him will distinguish us from the world and those around us. It's important that we don't lose sight of that. Christ wants a close, intimate relationship with each of us. Sheep need a shepherd. This is another aspect of this relationship. Sheep need a shepherd more than goats do. That's what I'm told. And this is one of the characteristics. As we grow in dependence, in a dependent relationship with God, there are the holy fruits in our lives that we've been speaking about in the introduction of this meditation this morning. As we grow in a dependent relationship, sheep are very dependent animals, from what I hear. And they don't do so well without a shepherd. Now we have fences and all that, but they do well when they have a master, in a dependent relationship. Actually, they depend on it in their relationship. And if we can learn that, and I think that's what he's saying too, that I know them, I possess them. They're my sheep. They're depending on me. They have faith and trust and confidence in me. They've yielded themselves to me. I am their Jehovah, their all-sufficient one. Jehovah literally means self-sufficient. And the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah, David is saying, Jehovah is my all-sufficient one. He's all I need. He's my all-sufficient. And that was that way for the nation of Israel. But then they walked away and they said, we don't want God. We want a king. And we want to be like the other nations. And God said, go. But He wanted to be their everything. He said, I'll take care of you. I'll supply your needs. I'll watch over you. I'll win your battles. I'll fight your battles. I want to be your God. And I'll supply everything you need. And they said, no, we want this. And Jesus does the same for us. He wants to be our all-sufficient. And He wants us to find it in Him. And that's worked out in obedience to Him, absolutely. But so many times, instead of saying and living like the Lord is my shepherd, we have some other crutch or whatever. The Lord's working in all of our hearts and it's a blessing. But He wants us to bring us to that place of complete dependence on Him. Yes, Lord. Except you become like little children. Be converted. There's dependence. One time Oswald Chambers, I think I shared this story here before, but it's so fitting I just threw it in. One time Oswald Chambers was talking to this woman after a meeting service, and his niece was with him. And this woman came up and was just gushing and say, oh, Mr. Chambers, I must tell you all about myself. And they said, okay, let's sit down here in the corner. And his niece thought, wow, this will take a long time. But pretty soon he came back and she said, wow, you're finished already. And Chambers said, yes. I asked the dear woman if she ever told God all about herself. And she said, no. And I said, why don't you go home and do that? And if you still need to tell me, you can tell me tomorrow. Amen. It's so much easier sometimes to tell other people. Let's learn to tell God. And it's good to tell others too. There's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus says, I know them. Ownership. They're my sheep. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, we also grow into His likeness. We could talk about that thought, but I just throw it out there. You meditate on it. As we grow in the knowledge of Him, I don't think you can grow in the knowledge of God without growing into His likeness and His image more clearly being stamped on our lives. But can Christ say, as the banner over us today, I am His and He is mine, like it says in Song of Solomon. We see in chapter 2, verse 16 of Song of Solomon, the bride is saying, my beloved is mine and I am his. And it's a type of salvation and sanctification. She's saying, she's all taken up with, he is mine. And then she says, but I'm his. But as she grows and as we see maturity progressing in that book, Song of Solomon, in chapter 6, verse 3, her delight comes in this. She says, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. You see the difference? As we mature in our Christianity, we get more excited about the fact that He is ours. He is ours. And we are not so focused on what we have, but the fact we're over and on worship of what He is to us. Does that make sense? I think I might have fumbled that a little bit. But anyway, you can think about it. I am my beloved. In other words, we find our confidence and our hope the more we know ourselves. And my flesh dwells no good thing as we grow and grow. We become more, I think, excited. Not so much. We're still excited about what we got through Christ. But we become more excited that what we have, what He is to us, is what I meant to say. What He is to us than the fact that I have received something. Okay? Let's learn to take our cares and our burdens and our joys to Jesus Christ. Let's spend time in His Word and His presence so we can grow in the knowledge of Him. Just a few practical things here. Learn to meditate upon Christ and His Word much. And live in a vital union with Him. This vital word means a living union. Just want to encourage us. Let's not be a theology or something we know intellectually. But let us learn what it means to live with Him as our shepherd. And then live in a vital union with Him. Some have titled the Song of Solomon. I think it was Hudson Taylor maybe. He titled the whole book of Song of Solomon, Union in Communion. I like that. You could talk about John 15 there. But abiding in Christ and He abides in us, you have union and communion. And if we learn to abide there and live out our everyday lives in the reality of that, it's just a beautiful thing. It bears much fruit for His glory. Okay, what hinders this union and communion in our life is sin, worldliness, and self. Sin, worldliness, and self. Any of those things limit our ability to fellowship with Him and for Him to know us or us to know Him, however you want to put that. Those things, sin, worldliness, and self are the biggest issues. Those things are like clouds that come in between us in our fellowship. And the longer we wait to deal with those things, as God reveals them to us, then the longer we walk in darkness. 1 John 1 says, "But if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." And many times we think about that as fellowship with one another is talking about brothers. And that is true. But it's also saying we have fellowship one with another. The Father, or the God here, in the one in us. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, with Him and with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So that is the provision for us. To walk in union and communion. It's walking in the light. There's a cleansing that happens, responding when He speaks to us. The third characteristic or mark here is that they follow me. They follow me. Very simple words. This whole thing is nothing new to you today, I don't believe, that I'm sharing with you. Just encouraging us to reflect and consider these things and exhorting us to press forward in our journey, in our walk with the Lord. So very simple things here. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. Wow, that's simple. Is it? Is it easy? No, it's not easy. It's simple, but it's not necessarily easy, is it? God help us. As we said earlier, as we grow in our knowledge of Him, we grow in His likeness. That would be one way to summarize this, following Him. We must know Him if we would follow Him. The hymn says, "How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior." John 8:31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." If you continue in my word, if you follow me. He was the living word, or He is the living word. This is a very simple definition of Christianity. Jesus said it numerous times. He just simply said, "Follow me." And I think you could summarize, if you want to summarize Christianity in two words, you could do that. It's following Jesus. Let's not make it too complicated. It's okay to, like I said, it's okay to explore the deep things. There's many deep and beautiful truths in salvation. Let's continue to do that, but let's not make it too complicated. It's following Jesus. We follow Christ in thought. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ. We follow Him in thought. As we follow Him, we start to think like He thinks. And that is evident in our life. Let this mind be in you that also was in Christ. We follow Him in truth. He always spoke and did the truth. We follow Him in spirit. I am meek and lowly in heart. We follow Him in spirit. We follow Him in motive. He always did the will of His Father. We follow Him in our deeds, our life. He manifested to us God's righteousness, God's love, or, as it says in John 17, God's name, which represents all that He is. He manifested that to us. So we follow Him in thought, in truth, in spirit, in motive, in deeds. And we could add to that too, but we'll keep moving here. Just want to encourage us today more than anything, as a congregation here, let us not faint or be weary. We can follow Him. It's not, like I said, it's not that complicated, but it isn't easy. It isn't easy. It costs us everything. What makes it hard for us sometimes is the baggage we try to bring with us. Sometimes we try to bring things along on the journey. And I spoke to this at Bible school, the young people. But some of us, when we go on a trip, we have this problem. And you finally get everything you think you might need in the back, and you shut the door. And you sign, and you get in and start going. But when you get there, you open it up, and it all falls out. So sometimes our life would be so simplified if we were just trying to take less with us. Those things can be a burden to us in our endeavoring to follow Christ, keeping it simple. In verse 28 here we have, "My sheep hear My voice, I know them and they follow Me, and I give unto them eternal life." Hallelujah. That life is in Jesus Christ. It's not just in His doctrines, it's in His person. As the early Christians taught us, that we follow Him. We see it in even in Revelation. They follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. I think we could talk about that there. But He says, "I give unto them eternal life." What a joy and a blessing. We are partakers of His life, and it enables us to follow Him and to walk in His steps and to live out the life He calls us to. We share in the same life, eternal life. What a blessing. So these are just some words to try to encourage our hearts this morning and to bless us on the journey. Let's continue to press in. I had to think of the Moravian motto. There's a few. There's one of their symbols that says, "Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow Him." I like that. Our Lamb has conquered. Let us follow Him. We go forth in His power and His victory and His life. Or another one, though, another one of their emblems that they used sometimes was an ox standing between an altar and a plow. He had an ox, there was an altar, here was a plow. And it, I don't know if it said this, but at least the meaning was sacrifice or service. Ready, Lord, for either. Sacrifice or service. Ready for either. So that's just want to encourage us this morning as we think of being His sheep and His people. We have a glorious Savior and Master and Shepherd. Let us walk out and live in the reality of His power in us and His following in His steps by the grace that He gives us. God bless each of you richly. Turn the time to Brother Chris. Thanks.